The Word of God for this morning's worship service is found in the book of Acts, chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 16. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." The text for the sermon is found here in this chapter, Acts 3, verse 16. Where Peter says, "And his name," that is, of course, the name of Jesus, "through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Beloved congregation, our text is part of a sermon that the Apostle Peter preached, actually his second sermon after Pentecost. You recall, of course, that first, that powerful sermon which led to the conversion of 3,000 people. But also this morning we will hear a part of that second sermon that he preached also to a large crowd. The occasion was the healing of that lame man who had been sitting there at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate. And when this man was miraculously restored, the people were amazed. But as the spectators appeared to credit Peter and John to this miracle, then of course Peter knew that he had to set the record straight. It says in verse 12, "So when Peter saw it, namely that they were responding to this miracle in the wrong way. Then he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk?" And then he proceeds with our text. But before we look at our text, we must first explain a little bit more about that miracle. The theme for the sermon is the saving power of Jesus' name. First, we will look at the awesome demonstration of this power. Then, secondly, at the absolute need for this power. And thirdly, the indispensable link to this power. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, these words, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. Luke selects one of those wonders or miracles, the one that received so much publicity. One day, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. It was the ninth hour, which would mean, in our terms, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were approaching the temple, they saw this lame man sitting there at the gate called Beautiful. He had just been deposited there by friends or relatives, and the purpose was, of course, that he might put in his day's work of begging. And when he was sitting or laying there at the gate, he saw Peter and John. And when he saw them, he cried out to them for a donation, an alms. Now, although there were many beggars in Israel and Jerusalem, and by the way, that should not have been the case, because in the law of Moses it said that there were to be no beggars, and so the very presence of beggars indicated already something was wrong in the social and religious life of Israel. But be that as it may, there were many beggars. And it was this one, however, who drew the attention of Peter and John. It says that Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John. So both of them looked at this man. And that fact that they looked at him, that gave this beggar hope that they were going to give him something. And then Peter, he said, and he spoke these words which have become so well known. Then he says to them, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And having said this, Peter holds out his hand and he takes this lame man's hand and he raises him up so that he can stand on his feet. And at this very moment, this man felt a certain strength and energy entering his legs and his feet, and he actually gets up, being pulled up indeed by Peter, but still also cooperating and standing up. Now this fact, of course, drew the attention of the people who saw this, especially when, after this man could stand on his feet, he tried it out. He took a few steps, and indeed his body was carried by his legs, by his feet, and after a while he started even jumping, leaping, and he headed for the temple. He entered the temple there to praise and thank God for this miracle. This man was overjoyed. And so it says he went there with Peter and John, and they gave thanks to the Lord. And when the people there who saw this man leaping and jumping and shouting for joy, they recognized that it was that beggar that they had seen there at the gate many, many times. And they were amazed. This is what it says here. All the people saw him walking and praising God, verse 9. And then verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They were, in the Greek it says, they were ecstatic. They were so overwhelmed with amazement. But then when Peter notices that they were giving them the credit for it, to the apostles, then he knew he had to say something about this. Now all of this the Lord worked in order that the gospel might be preached. This occasion of the healing of this man was with a certain plan, a certain purpose. God wanted his servants to perform this miracle, not only to help this man, which of course was part of it, but that something much more important could be done, namely to preach Christ to these people. And that is what now Peter proceeds to do. The apostles had to demonstrate the power of Jesus in order that that in itself would lead to something more important even, namely the conversion of sinners. They were carrying on the ministry of their master, Jesus of Nazareth. It was in his name alone that they could perform this and other miracles. And that is what Peter says to these people in our text. And now we come to our text. His name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Here we have, first of all, a tremendous claim being made, namely that this healing and all other blessings can only come to sinners because of the name of Christ. Now that requires some explanation. Because what is a name? And what is in a name? What is so important about a name? Not much as far as we are concerned. We give our children names. And I suspect that there are many, many different names here in the congregation. Some have the same name, maybe two or three of you have the name Michelle, or others have the name John, but by and large, we have different names, and the reason for that and the purpose of that is that we could tell each other apart, of course. And even if two people have the same name, then we add the last name to make sure that we don't get confused. Everybody has a name, but while this is not all that significant in our case, it is very, very different when it comes to the name of God and the name of Jesus. The name of God, congregation, expresses who he is, his being, his nature, his character. All the attributes of God tell us something about who he is, that he is righteous, that he is holy, that he is love, that he is merciful. All those attributes and more, taken together, they express the name of God, who he is. And now all those things that are said of God in the Old Testament are transferred also to his son Jesus Christ, so that Jesus also has those same names of being righteous and holy and so on. And now one of the names of Jesus is that he is Almighty. And that is what is the focus here, that it is because Jesus has been given all power in heaven and on earth that his very name spells hope for sinners. When in the Old Testament we read about Moses, that at one point he asks God to give him his name, "Show me thy glory," he first asked. Then God says, "I will pronounce my name before you." The situation then was that Israel had sinned with that golden calf incident, and God had threatened to destroy that nation. He was actually saying that he would destroy, and then Moses intercede for the people. And at one point he says, "Show me thy glory." And then God says, "What I will do for you is I will explain my name to you." We read that in Exodus 34. And that is a marvelous passage which became very well known to Israel and gave them hope throughout their existence as his people in the Old Testament. It says in chapter 34, verse 5, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And then it says significantly, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped the name of the Lord," the name of Jehovah. Says who God is, and now also who Christ is. Now the apostles, they knew that they did not have power to perform any miracles, that they lacked that power themselves, but that it was only by the authority given to them by Christ that they could heal this man and perform other miracles. They themselves had experienced the saving power of Jesus and of the name of Jesus. And now also they had been given the power to preach the gospel with the promise that the Lord would bless their preaching to the conversion of sinners. And that is why here in this situation of the healing of this man, they could say to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now what does all this mean for us? Well, the circumstances, of course, are different for us. Yet the power of Jesus' name is still with us. No, we do not see miracles among us the same type as was taking place here, although the Lord still, from time to time, does remarkable things, healing the sick. Even cancer patients have been healed. But generally speaking, it is not as frequent among us as it was in the time of Jesus and of the apostles. Those miracles at that time were done in order to bring attention to Jesus and the gospel of salvation. But today we see more miracles of a spiritual nature. Spiritual wonders take place. Do you know, beloved, that every time a sinner is saved, every time a sinner is converted, then we see the evidence of the power of Jesus and of his name. Only by that power can spiritually lame persons, men and women, boys and girls, be raised to newness of life. Now, the Bible teaches us that by nature we are all like that wretch at the gate called Beautiful, in that we are all impotent, powerless, even stronger, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, dead, in trespasses and in sins. Right from our birth, even prior to our birth, our conception also finds us in the sin of the original sin. And when we are born and we begin to live and take action ourselves, we perform actual sins, our own sins. Not only the sin of Adam has been imputed to us, but also we perform our individual sins. And that means, and that the only conclusion we can come to is, based on this fact, is that left to ourselves, we are in a hopeless situation. We are impotent, powerless, unclean, polluted with sin, cast out of paradise already in Adam, when they both were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. It's a picture and a symbol of what happens to all of us. We are separated from God by nature. Apart from God's grace and His mercy, there is no hope. That beggar had been sitting at that gate at the temple for many years. He had not been able to enter the temple. And there is some indication that he was not allowed either. In Leviticus 21, we read of the priests that if they had a physical ailment or incapacity, some handicap, be it blindness or deafness or being lame, that they were not allowed to officiate in the temple. Now, while that was specifically the case with priests, also others could have physical situations where they were considered ceremonially unclean and they were not allowed into the temple, the proper part of the temple. They were allowed maybe in the outer court, but not in the temple proper. But that is only a picture of what is true of all of us. Even if we are physically in very good shape, we are spiritually unclean, not fit for fellowship with God. And when God saves a sinner, He makes that sinner aware of that, of his plight, of his condition, of his state, that he is by nature an enemy of God and that he's under the wrath of God because of sin. And my question for you is, has it ever become a problem, an issue for you? I believe that the beggar sensed this. The way that he later dances in the temple, praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, indicates that he's not just thankful for his physical healing, but there was also a spiritual problem. We do know for a fact that in a similar miracle that Jesus performed with that paralytic, that it was there not only a physical problem, but the Lord Jesus also recognized that man's real problem, which was the sin problem, because he says, "I have the power to forgive sins." And he forgave that man's sin as well as healing him. This may well have been the case here as well. But this man was certainly an outcast in the sense that he could not go into the temple. There was no one who carried him beyond the gate into the temple. He was probably one who, along with many others, was waiting for the Messiah, of whom it was prophesied that he would heal the blind, he would restore the blind their eyesight, he would enable the lame to walk, which must have been very important for him to remember what the prophets said about that, and therefore he might have had that hope that someday he also might be healed. Perhaps, and that is not unlikely at all, that he had also seen Jesus, because Jesus also went to the temple many times, and he might have seen him, and Jesus may have seen him, but it is remarkable that Jesus did not heal him, because he had already planned that healing would take place through his servants, Peter and John. Marvelous are God's doings. But anyway, this man was a beggar in that double sense. And now we also must become beggars. Certainly in the spiritual sense. We must realize that we are lost, congregation, without the almighty power of Jesus. And only then deliverance will come in God's way, in God's time. Congregation, this story, this text is very rich, and I could really spend several sermons on it, but of course I cannot do that even this morning. Limited time that I have allows me to say just a few key things here. It is this, that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah found that out when he was in the belly of the fish. He knew that he could not be saved in any other way than that God would rescue him. And later, when he was rescued, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And yet, and that is what our text also points out, the Lord asks faith from us. Faith in the power of Jesus. It says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole. And that means that faith is indispensable in the process of salvation. Yes, faith is indispensable, absolutely necessary, but we must first recognize that it is not faith that we ourselves can produce. The Arminian, of course, says it's very simple. Christ has died on the cross. You have to believe that. You can, if you so decide, and you're saved. But here, if there was only one text in the Bible that points this out, how wrong that is, the Arminian error, it is this one, but there are, of course, many other passages. His name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And then it says also, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Paul says later, it is by faith that we are saved, not by works. It is the gift of God. Now, most of us, being Reformed, we are very convinced of that. And rightly so. It is God's work, God's gift. And when God saves a sinner, then we come to see that it is God's work. The Lord shows us that we are unable to save ourselves. But then, as this man also recognized, there is hope by looking to God. In this case, by looking to his servants. As Peter says, look on us. That means we've got something for you. Somehow Peter must have known that this was a moment that the Lord had led him into, because he had seen many beggars, and he had, maybe other beggars had looked at him too, but this time he knew there was something going on there in that man. And when he is healed, he runs into the temple and he gives the Lord all the praise. It was like the three parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. This man realized that he was delivered from his sins, and he was now giving praises unto the Lord, and he wanted to express his thankfulness to the Lord for all the great things he had done to him. But even if you don't want to spiritualize this too much, you can still draw this conclusion. That is how it is in the conversion of man, that he comes to see his sin, his need of deliverance, and when he is delivered, he will give thanks unto God. Now, just as the apostles came to this man, so the gospel that was preached by the apostles comes to us. The gospel tells us that we are lost, yet we are also called to faith and repentance in the name and in the power of the name of Jesus. And we as preachers, let me just say this, we as preachers, all that we do, and if we do it conscientiously and properly, we do nothing apart from the name of Jesus, from the power revealed in that name. When we call sinners to repentance, as I must do also this morning, and to faith, we know and we proceed on the assumption already that no one by nature has that ability, that nobody can believe and nobody can repent by himself. But That does not stop the Lord from issuing that command through his servants. There are commentators who are somewhat divided on how to interpret this text. Some say that when Peter says this, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And then they say that means that Peter believed that he could heal that man only through the power of Jesus. Others say that the reference is to that lame man, that he had to come to see that it was only through the power of Jesus' name that he could be healed. I would say that perhaps both are true. Both are true. When I bring the gospel and your minister and others who preach to you, they can only hope that the Lord will bless their preaching. And I think that's important that we are very conscious of this. We should have great thoughts of God and of the power of God. And that when Jesus sends us out into the world and into the church to bring the gospel, we must do so believing that God is not only able to save sinners, but willing as well. Like the Apostle Paul says, it is as if Christ begged you through us, beseeched you through us, be ye reconciled to God. And that implies that if God sends his servants to bring the gospel, that he does so with the promise that he will bless that preaching, because the Lord is unwilling that any should perish, but he wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. By the same token, it is also required of you, the hearers, that you believe that gospel. And that is, of course, where in our theology we often have problems. We have questions. Isn't God going to save only those whom he has chosen from eternity to salvation? Yes, that's true. But that belongs to the hidden will of God, with which we have nothing to do, really. We should not pry into that mystery that God has chosen some and not others. But there is the revealed will, which says that God wants us to repent and believe. And if we so look at it in that way, if we realize that God is sovereign indeed, that he does not owe us salvation, that he could justly leave us in the mess that we have brought ourselves into, nevertheless, God has sent his Son, so that Jesus himself says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have ever life. And when we do these things in the biblical way, so that when we hear the gospel, we will have to say, Lord, I cannot of myself believe. I don't have that power. I don't even have that willingness. Oh, that's something, isn't it? Maybe you say, well, I don't believe that, because who wouldn't want to be saved? Well, the world is full of sinners who don't want to be saved. And there are many in the church who also, because they love their sins, don't want to be saved in God's way. And we have to confess that if that should be true of us. Go on your knees and say, oh Lord, I see the call to the gospel, the call to faith and repentance, but there is so much in me that still hankers after the world and the things of the world. Oh Lord, break down that resistance in me and come with thy power, in the power of Jesus' name, and draw me after thyself. Wouldn't the Lord not only hear such a prayer, but also answer it? He sure will. He sure will. If the Lord sees in us the slightest indication that we are sorry for our sins and that we are looking to him for salvation, he will honor that, and he will then do what the apostle here does. He will take us by the hand and he will bring us up and take us up so that we can stand, spiritually speaking, on our feet and enter the new life, the eternal life. And congregation, has that come to that point in your life, that you realize, I cannot save myself, but the Lord has promised to not only help me, but he has promised to do everything that is necessary unto salvation. Now that power of Jesus' name is reaching out to all of us here this morning. Don't think it is only for the chosen few. Because how do the chosen few know that they belong to those elect? It is only by actually coming to Jesus and by trusting in his holy name. And therefore I ask you this morning, look to him, to Jesus, and to the promises of the gospel. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look to him. Don't look to me. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to any minister as if it has to come from him. No, it comes only from the one who has sent them with the gospel into the world, into the church. And such faith in Jesus' name that puts the crown, as it were, on his head. No minister should ever say, my preaching has been blessed. I've had so many conversions and have so many other indications that the Lord has used me. That may be true and sometimes necessary to say, but it is so easy for us to become proud and to think that it's all because of us. No, it's only because of what Jesus has done and is still doing in his church. Puts the crown on his head. Put the crown on his head. And then the amazing thing is, sometimes we read it in the Bible, that the Lord then puts also a crown on the sinner's head. What do I mean? Well, at one point Jesus said to that woman who came to him, O woman, great is your faith. He crowns then his own work in the life and experience of sinners who have put their trust in him that honors Christ. And the Lord rewards that faith that is put in him. Let me appeal this morning to those of you who know something of the power of Jesus' name. You remember, don't you, that when the Lord began to work in you, you came to the point where you realized it is a hopeless case with me. No matter how you try to repent and how to improve your conduct and be more serious and be more interested in Bible reading and in prayer, it didn't seem to work. It did not lead to peace until the Lord finally made it clear to you that it is only his work and that you must rely on what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary to redeem sinners, to pay for their sins. And then you were able to draw this conclusion. He died there on the cross for sinners. Sinners such as also I am. And you reached out to him. You looked to him with expectation, as this beggar looked to Peter and John, hoping to get something from them. He probably was thinking only of a piece of money, a coin. But what really he needed and what he actually received was salvation, healing, the wholeness of which salvation is the climax, physical and spiritual healing. You remember then the time when God came into your life and you understood, and even more so today, looking back on everything the Lord has done in your life, how he has led you, how he has brought you also to a measure of assurance, how he has enabled you to walk in his ways, how he has given you strength to resist temptation and to live to his honor, that is all his work. Although, and that's the marvel, he so works in us that we also become willing to serve him. He causes us to do his commandments. He gave faith, he gave repentance, he gave perseverance. And therefore, with a hymn writer, we can say, can we, child of God, children of God, all hail the power of Jesus' name. That angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. And that is the song of all the redeemed. And they begin to sing that song now already in this life. but how beautifully it will be sung in heaven when with all the redeemed we may look back on what God has done in Christ through his Holy Spirit in our lives, and we will then within the gates, not only the gate called beautiful, but the gates of heaven itself, the gates of the New Jerusalem, there to praise and to glorify him who bought us, not with silver and with gold, but with his precious blood. Amen. First receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.